Are you a man of the world? Or am I a man of the world? Or am I a man for the world? And that, I mean, that's a subtle difference, isn't it? You hear people, some people say, well, I want to be the best in the world at whatever. But wouldn't it be better to think, am I the best in the world for something? The best for the world at something? So can you see the subtle difference there? So can we just turn to 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17? And I'll just read it. I'm going to read it in the classic Amplified translation first of all. It says, "Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, which is the assurance in one's own resources and the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself." And then John says, "And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it." But then John says, "He who does the will of God carries out his purposes in his life, and that's God's purposes, and abides forever." Or in other words, the man who does the will of God lives forever. Has anyone got the Message translation? The Message translation goes like this. It says, "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does the will of God is set for eternity." So it's pretty powerful, isn't it? What John is saying there, and a lot really ties into what Ash is saying. We've got the worldly man that's trying to gain precedence, and then we have the spirit man within us who wants to do God's will. And often we know what God's will is, and we find ourselves in that place where, yes, we may hear the still small voice of God, but sometimes it's too late because we don't have the power to carry it out. And so that's the key to the Christian life, is having the spiritual strength within us to actually do what we know deep down we need to do. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Having enough of God in us to dominate the flesh. But my first point this afternoon is, I want you to repeat it after me. It's I am loved by the Father. Can we just say that again? I am loved by the Father. So when I say the Father, who are we talking about? We're talking about a heavenly Father. So your earthly Father has influenced how you respond to your heavenly Father. It's true for all of us, isn't it? You know, some of you had really bad fathers. Some of us had bad fathers. Some of us may have had absent fathers, meaning they were there, but they weren't. They were so busy, they weren't present in our lives. Even the very best earthly fathers can fail in many ways, can't they? And they leave us with wounds and scars. So many of the high achievers that we see today, people who are really achieving a lot in life, some of it's coming out of that desire for approval, the desire to get a pat on the back from the people at large. I mean, I think of Johnny Cash, whose brother was killed in a tragic accident, and his father said to Johnny, "I wish you had died instead of your brother." That left a deep wound in his soul, and you can see how a lot of his, you know, he had a tremendous gift, but he was looking for the approval of the fans that were crying out his name and so on. And we can see that, can't we, so often in the world. But not only that, people who have the deep wound in their soul turn to drugs, alcohol, pornography is a big one, isn't it? Where they're trying to somehow pull some kind of comfort into that hurt that's within them. And it all comes from the wound that we feel from not having been loved by our Father. But the truth is, you are loved by the Father. It's the truth, isn't it? But sometimes we can say, "I am loved by the Father," but there can be a disconnect. There can be, you know, we can say it, but do we feel it? Do we know it? You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and there was a lot of religion in my home as I grew up. I had a good dad, but when I had an encounter with God, what I mean by an encounter is I mean that I literally, you know, I felt God's presence in a powerful way, and I knew that he loved me. There was such a sense of God's love. And I've had other encounters like that along the way, but from that point on, when you experience God in that way, it's like the world doesn't really compare with that. You know that the world can't compete. And even though at times I still maybe look to the world, but deep down there's only one thing that can satisfy that, isn't it? That's the love of the Father. So when you know your value to the Father, you become a man for this world. It's the only way we can become a man for this world rather than a man of the world is to know that you're loved by God. If we don't know we're loved by the Father, what do we end up doing? We end up trying to find our value from the world, don't we? And so God said that he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. So God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to you. And that, I mean, that's an amazing thing. I know we're all getting pretty tired this afternoon and we're just hanging in there. But if we just meditate on that for a moment, that, you know, God actually sent his Son into the world to die for you so that you could have eternal life. That's just an amazing thought. It's a real thing that's happened there. And, you know, but God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, but now God so loved the world that you have Jesus in your heart and he's sending you into the world. I thought that was worthy of a nod or a smile or something. So God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. God so loved the world, now he's sending who? Is that good news for the world? Is it? Is it good news that God sent you into the world? Well, that's where it comes back to. It's good news for the world if we know we're loved by our Heavenly Father. Because if we've got no love, we've got nothing to give, have we? If you've got a phone or a piece of paper, a pen, I just want to do a quick exercise with you. Is that all right? So the Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, here God is in the midst. So whether you feel God or not, whether you know he's there or not, God's presence is with us here right now. Would you agree with me? You all agree? So God is here. Now, is God the Father here? Is Jesus here? Is the Holy Spirit here? They're all here. God's here, isn't he? There's only one God in three persons. God's here. But what I want you to do is we're just going to wait when Will comes back. He's just scratching for a pen, I think. We're just going to wait. We're going to wait quietly. And so often it's easy to get caught up in our minds. We can be so controlled by our minds and be intellectually strong, but God wants us to be, you know, he wants us to be tuned into what our spirit, what's happening in our spirit. Because that's where God speaks to. He doesn't speak to your mind, he speaks to your spirit. It's a spirit-to-spirit communion. So what could I ask you to just do one thing? Could I ask you to, and we're just going to just quietly wait for a moment, but I want you to ask the Father, you don't have to say it out loud, but just quietly, just ask him, Father, what do you think of me? Now, it can be quiet because we've got people around and it can be distracting, but sometimes you have to wait for a while because you'll just say what you think the Father should say. You'll say what you think the Scriptures should say. You've got to get beyond that. We've got to wait a bit longer and then you will hear what the Father thinks of you. So can we just wait just for a moment and ask the Father. We'll just move on. I know we probably need a bit more time. Does anyone want a little bit more time? Or just give us a show of hands. Does anyone need a bit more time? Okay, nobody. But, I mean, you can do that in your own home. But some of you would have come straight, you know, God would have spoken to you fairly quickly. Others, maybe even now, you're not sure. But, you know, The Bible says if we ask the Father, like he's readily desiring to give us good things, isn't he? If you ask him for if you ask him for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him to, what he thinks of you, he's going to say something, isn't he? So it's a really good exercise to do, and you can build your spiritual life on. I'm not talking about going outside the boundaries of Scripture. We hear God through the Word, but it's a really good thing to do. So my next point is, the first thing was I'm loved by the Father. And could we just say the next point is I am valuable? Say it a little bit louder. You are. So don't underestimate your value to the kingdom of God. Don't underestimate it. So that's the sum total of who you are as God's child. Knowing, who you are as this child, there's so much to that. There's so much to explore in being a child of God and what he's gifted you to do. So often we underestimate what our value is to the kingdom, don't we? And if we undervalue it, then we don't kind of engage in it, do we? I believe God wanted to encourage you this afternoon that he's calling each one of you, and Simon touched on it in his message, that he's calling each one of you and myself into greater intimacy, into a greater closeness with God, into into my heart, having that transparent heart to God. And God's calling us into a greater closeness with him. And I remember a preacher saying that out of intimacy is birthed authority. So the closer we get to God, the more authority we have in God. And so Simon talked about positioning in his message, but to position yourself for greater authority, we need greater intimacy. And so I want to encourage you that as you push further into God for greater intimacy and God puts more authority, don't underestimate the weight of your words. Don't underestimate the weight of your words or the authority you carry. The words, the more authority God gives you in your home, in your marriage, in your home, in the church, in your job, the more weight your words carry. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? And we just say things. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. This is Paul talking in Corinthians, and he said, for I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. So Paul recognized that he had authority. And so you've got authority, and God wants you to use that authority to build the kingdom. So you build the kingdom. The kingdom's not just the church. The kingdom is in your home. The kingdom is righteousness, joy. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Spirit of God. And that's what we're building, isn't it? So sometimes you might think, well, my gift's not getting recognized in the church the way it should be. I should be further on and so on. Whatever you are, whatever value you are to the kingdom is not going to change whether people acknowledge it or not. You still carry that same value to God. You carry that weight of honour whether people recognise it or not. Some people they may not have a great position in the kingdom, but they carry a great weight of God's presence. Sometimes we just want to be acknowledged by people, don't we? Whereas it's true whether people do see it or not. There's a story about a woman who she bought it was like at a second-hand shop. She bought a ring, and it had, in the ring, it just looked like a big kind of clear stone, massive one. It's a true story. And she had it for 40 years, this ring with a stone in it. And she bought it for under £5. 40 years later, she went in to get it valued, and it happened to be a diamond worth over £900,000. So she got it, and in the latter years of her life, became close to a millionaire. just because she didn't know the value of that ring didn't change what it was actually worth. And it's the same with us, isn't it? Just want to, there's a scripture in Exodus. I'm not going to read it. It's quite a long one. And I know we're going over time. But, you know, Aaron, the high priest, he wore a breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. Each one of those 12 stones was a precious stone. There was diamonds, amethyst. You could read it in Exodus. I can give you the reference for it. But amazing. And each one of those stones represented a tribe of Israel. And a descendant of Abraham, if you like. And where did he carry it? He carried it over his chest. And what was his job? His job was to intercede for the people of God. So isn't that amazing? Jesus is your high priest, and he carries you over his heart. That's how precious you are to God. That's something to get mildly excited about, even if you are English or even Welsh. So that's something to take away today. It might not sink in now. You might not be in the kind of, now it might not be really sinking in, but these are things you can take away and meditate on later. Yeah, you can meditate on the fact that you are over God's, you know, Jesus is carrying you over his, you know, on his breast, if you like, and he's interceding for you. Hebrews 27, verse 5 says, therefore he is able to completely save those who come to God through him because he lives to intercede for them. Jesus is continually interceding for you day and night. He's, whatever issues or problems or things that are going in your life, Jesus is there praying for you, praying to the Father. The devil is there trying to accuse you. He's trying to condemn you. He's trying to, you know, these are all the reasons why this guy shouldn't, you know, make it, or why he should be condemned, just constantly. But Jesus is more powerful than the devil, and he's interceding, isn't he? He stands between you and the devil, and he is a bridge between you and God, isn't he? So worship means worth-ship, doesn't it? Worth-ship. So when you know your value, you know what you're worth, don't you? You know that you're worth something. Each one of you is worth an incredible amount. If we look at the Bible, God honours those who honour him. So who does God honour? I thought you might have been asleep. Who does God honour? God honours those who honour him. God gives weight to those who give weight to him. God gives authority to those who give God authority. Doesn't he? Does that make sense, doesn't it? If you treat God lightly, then you'll find that you're treated lightly. How do we give God weight? We give weight to his word, don't we? We give weight to his word by treating it like he means what he says. So how do we honour God? There's a lot about how to honour God, but I believe the greatest way we can honour God is believing in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. When you believe, when you and I believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, he took our sin, and that the sacrifice he made wasn't a waste of time, that we really appreciate it, then that really honours him, don't you think? Because when you think about it, Philip mentioned it, the poorest Christian, the most poverty-stricken Christian materialistically, who knows God has eternal life, is more wealthy than the most wealthy man materialistically in the world who doesn't know God. Isn't that true? I mean, if you think about the weight of value that eternal life has, just, you know, if we were to pass away now and enter into heaven and think of the glories of heaven, you know, if the streets are made of gold, just imagine that, and the time frame is forever and ever and ever, and what God has in store for us for eternity, the weight of that eternal life, I mean, that, just think of how tiny, tiny and small any kind of earthly treasure is in that sense. So that, you know, the fact that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to enable you to inherit that eternal life, even as Philip said, we can enjoy this life, but even more than that, we enjoy the next, then that must give you some kind of revelation of how important you are and how much value God puts on you. I think it is something to get excited about, isn't it? Even the odd little squeaky amen might be good. You've all heard it before, though, haven't you? Maybe not. I don't know. Jesus spoke to the elder brother in the prodigal story, didn't he? Who do you identify with in the story of the prodigal son? So we've got a few different ones. We've got the father. We've got the elder son. We've got the prodigal himself. We've got, interesting, in that story, Mike and I were just sharing it with the young guy, that, you know, when the prodigal was returning to the father and the father ran to meet the prodigal, apparently in that time, the reason why the father ran to the son, this is based on a commentary, this is one scholar was saying that in those days, if a son spent all his father's inheritance and lived the kind of life the prodigal did, it shamed the father, but not only that, shamed the whole village. And so when they saw the son returning, the townsfolk would have been rushing to beat him. So the father had to rush in even faster to get there before the town. Interesting, isn't it? But God's saying that to you today. If you can accept it, if you can receive it, he's saying what he said to the eldest son. He's saying, all I have is yours. So all that God has is yours. I mean that does a lot for our self-esteem, doesn't it? Or self-worth, or our sense of value. The Bible says we're co-heirs with Christ. You can read some of these later because I know we're pushing for time, but Romans 8 verse 17 says we're co-heirs with Christ. And Romans 4:13 says, you know, we are those who are of faith, who are righteous through faith, not through works, are the seed of Abraham. And in Romans 4 verse 13 it says that we are heirs of the world. Now that's something, a little bit of homework to do. What would that mean, being an heir of the world? That's quite exciting, isn't it? An heir as in, you know, inheritance heir. So why did the Baptist cross the road? Because it saw the word cross. He saw the word cross. Seriously, anyway. My third point is God has honoured me by choosing me. So can we just say that together? We've said a couple of things. What was the first one? I'm loved by the Father. I'm valuable. Point three, God has honoured me by choosing me. Sounds like a monastery, eh? Let's say it again. I want to hear that. It sounds really awesome. God has honoured me. Can we say domino, domino? My father plays dominoes better than your father plays dominoes. I remember, like, did any of you have those school discos when you were growing up? Where you just, you know, I don't know what yours were like, but our one was, like, the girls would be on one side of the hall and the girls would be on the other. And the teacher would say, whoever the teacher was looking after the event, would say, you got to, boys, you've got to pick your partner. And literally, you know, as soon as the teacher said that, there'd be about three really beautiful, like the nice-looking girls, and boom, all the boys would just swamp, and then all the other ones would just be left feeling like second rate. But you know, that's what we can feel like, can't we? We can feel like the poor girl in the eyes of the world, can't we? Some of you may not, but if you're really following after the Lord, sometimes that's what it feels like. You're the poor, you know, that the poor girl that's left, you know, the last one left to be picked. All the guys have chosen the good-looking ones, you know, the ugly girl that's left. But here's a little thought to take away with you, that in God's son's eyes, I know we're guys, and at a men's conference you don't really want to talk about being a Cinderella, but that's what we are, isn't it? We are the bride of Christ, but God, you know, we're not going to be passed by in that sense, are we? Is anyone taking notes? Nobody? Okay, it's all right. I've taken so many notes today. I took notes on yours too, Ash. It was really good. The key to honouring or valuing yourself is understanding what happened at the cross. So if you're, and I'm learning this myself because I think to honour other people, you've got to learn to honour yourself first, don't you? If you don't know your own worth, your own value, if you can't honour yourself, then it's pretty hard to treat other people. You can pretend to treat people with honour, you can say all the right things, but it's not a heartfelt honour, it's a kind of made-up thing. But when we truly honour ourselves and value ourselves, then it creates a culture of honour, because that's what we need in the church, isn't it? And honouring ourselves comes from receiving the honour that God the Father has bestowed on you or given to you. How has God, your Father, how has he honoured you? You think about how has he showed honour to you? Because honour always comes from the top down, doesn't it? Often. We, as I think it was Simon says, we can only love because God loved us first, doesn't it? We don't have it within ourselves to honour unless we're treated with honour. And God, how did he honour us? He sent his son, didn't he? Sent Jesus. That's a massive honour, isn't it? And so how has he honoured you? He's honoured you by choosing you. So I believe that your honour is tied up with your chosenness. Okay. So here's just a couple of really quick thoughts because we are just kind of pushing along here. Do you know that in Christ, when I say in Christ, you know what that means, don't you? It means in union with Christ or in relationship with Christ. So in Christ, do you realise that you've been chosen beyond rejection? Some of you may not be applicable to you right now, but you may face times and moments in the future where you have to choose between being rejected by man or remaining true to that truth that you're chosen by God. And if that's not firmly established in your spirit that God has honoured you by choosing you and that you are chosen beyond rejection, then you'll go for the approval of man rather than seeking obedience from God, particularly in the times we live. As we see it, you see it now, you can see that there'll come a time where there will be pressure to choose, won't there? So you've been chosen beyond, so just got here, in Christ you've been chosen beyond rejection. So what does this mean? It means out of the reach of rejection. So what rejection am I talking about here? Rejection from God. So you're chosen beyond rejection from God in a degree or amount surpassing rejection out of the comprehension of rejection. You've been chosen beyond the reach, comprehension, and to a place surpassing rejection. Now, for some of you, that may not be a big deal to know that you've been chosen beyond rejection, but for some of you, that might be an exciting thought. So why does God choose you? Why did he choose you? You know, it's a big deal, because if God chose to reject us, that would mean eternal separation from God. So it's a big deal. So it's quite an exciting thing that he's chosen us and what that means to be chosen. So why did he choose you? Was it because there was something special about you? Did he look at you and think there was some glimmer of goodness that he thought that one's good enough, that's not, I'll choose. So what was he thinking when he decided to choose you, or did you choose him? And so he chose you because you chose him first? Or the Bible says that he chose us while we were yet sinners, didn't it? So even before you did anything good, he chose you. So that's good too, because if he chose you before you did anything good, then you know you can't, by not being good enough, you won't lose his acceptance either. That's quite exciting, isn't it? So my fourth point is, when I know what I'm worth, I can be a man for this world. Okay, you're going to be the only one that that's true for. When I know what I'm worth, I can be a man for this world. If you don't know what you're worth, you won't be a man for the world, because you'll always be trying to gain approval from the world. Does that make sense? So it's really only from out of that place of knowing that you're chosen, accepted, loved by the Father. That's the only place that we can be something for the world. Otherwise, we're just trying to, you know. For example, like I think James made a really quite a insightful point in his message. He made a lot of good points, but he was saying, I'll go back to it, if I can, if you just be patient with me for a moment. He said, we can become disconnected from the things we're trying to instill in other people. As, you know, as parents, as work colleagues, as in my, like James was saying, in the role of a minister or whatever your role is, the things that you're trying to impart, you can become disconnected from yourself if you're not living in that reality. So I think that's a really good point. So if we're not living in the reality that we're chosen, we're accepted and loved by God, and that we know what the good news and we understand it, how can we bring that to the world? So in terms of, the Bible says that what is it that overcomes the world? So if we're a man of the world, what is it that overcomes the world? I'm talking about the spirit that's in the world that we talked about right at the very start. Any of you remember the scripture? What is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Yes, I'm just going to do a quick thing here. So how would you describe a walk of faith? So faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So a walk of faith is what we're talking about before. It's that intimate walk with God. So we're not leaving him behind. He's with us right now. And even now as I'm speaking to you, I'm still trying to, although there's a lot going on in my head, I'm still trying to be my spirit open to God, and I'm trying to commune with him and hear him even in the moment. And I'm sure you're doing the same. But that's a walk of faith. It's trying to be obedient in the moment to whatever God is speaking to us about. It's walking in faith. And Galatians says that faith works through love. So walking closely to Jesus, intimately and hearing him in the moment, we only want to be near him because we know he loves us. And we only want to obey him because we know he loves us. And if we obey him, we know he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it makes sense, doesn't it? We're following him because we know he loves us. We're wanting to hear from him because we know that whatever he commands us to do is going to result in further blessing. So it's an amazing thing. And then hope. So faith, hope, and love. Those are the three qualities that are going to build for eternity. The Bible says in Corinthians, it says, don't build with wood, hay, and stubble. Build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Faith, hope, and love are the enduring qualities, aren't they? So we've talked about faith and love. But what about hope? So as you're walking in faith, knowing you're loved by Jesus, hope, the Bible says that hope gives us joy and peace in believing. Philip will know that scripture. Hope gives us joy and peace in believing. So that means on the journey of faith. So you're walking in faith, intimate with Jesus, obeying him moment by moment, knowing that you're loved, knowing that obedience is rewarded, and hope keeps you joyful in your believing and peaceful in your believing. Why? Because the anchor for hope is God's faithfulness. And the reason why we need hope is because as we're walking in faith, the things that Jesus is saying may not agree with what we're seeing in our circumstances. And hope is anchored to the God's faithfulness. And we need that anchor because God says that even though things don't appear to look like they're going to work out, I'm a faithful God. And so hope gives us joy and peace while we're believing on the journey. Does that make sense? So that's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the qualities. If we increase them and develop them, that will last forever and ever. And so those are the expensive qualities: faith, hope, and love. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And if we live those out, that's in keeping with the value that God places on you. And when we know we're valuable, when we know we're expensive, then we can start sharing our treasure with other people, can't we? I'm just going to finish with one scripture. It's Psalm 17, verse 14 to 15. It says, "By your hand save me from such men or people, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones." It's a bit David having a rant. "As for me, I'll be vindicated and I will see your face. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with seeing your likeness." So what's David saying there? He's saying there are some people whose reward is in this life. They're only living for the rewards of this life, of what they can gain in this life. And so he had a few things to say about those type of people, but he said, "But I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." So what's the difference? A man of the world is someone who's living for a reward in this life, is trying to get what they can, want, whereas a man for the world is one who wants to see the likeness of Jesus, who wants to be conformed to his image, and to be, as it says in 1 John, Jesus said, "As he is, so are you in the world." And that's what he wants for us. Men of this world say, "How can I be the best in the world, the best in my job, the best in my church?" Men for this world say, "How can I be the best for the world, the best for those I work with, the best for my church?" One is driven by a proud, competitive spirit. That's the one who wants to be the best in. The other is a humble servant heart. So being the best for is a humble servant. You're just wanting to be the best for. I know James is talking about being a son. I totally agree, but you can see the slight shift in attitude there. We're not. That's the kind of attitude, isn't it? So as James put the challenge out there, what kind of man are you? What kind of man am I? Am I a man of the world, or I'm a man for this world? So, sorry I went a bit too long, didn't I? But so shall we just pray? Lord, bit of a courtesy clap from yeah, Lord, I just want to thank you for the whole day today. Lord, I want to thank you for just the rich teaching from Philip on finances, and just the great teaching from James and Simon and from Ash, Lord. And I just pray that everything that we've heard today, Lord, that you would put it in the mix. And I just know, Lord, that you're going to use it. Maybe we don't understand how yet, but in the future, you're going to draw from that reservoir that you're putting within us, and you're going to take it out and help us to navigate through life using some of the stuff that we've heard today. So just bless everybody. Bless Philip and the Beaumaris crew when they travel home. Give them travelling mercies, and bless the rest of us in the afternoon. Amen.